Father, thank you for the privilege and the responsibility of speaking your word. I ask, Lord, that the words that I speak that are wholly yours would find their resting place this morning, and that any that are mine alone would float harmlessly away. Amen. So, imagine that you are in prison awaiting execution, and you're asked if you have any last words. I wonder what those words might be. When two planes were flown into the World Trade Center on the 11th of September 2001, some of the people on board those planes in those final minutes were able to send messages to the outside world. One of those messages from an unknown caller said, "Honey, wanted to tell you how much I love you. I was a little worried. I don't want to lose you now that I've got you back. You mean everything to me. You have my whole heart and life. I love you so much." Another from a flight attendant and a mother of four said, "You have to listen to me carefully. I'm on a plane that's been hijacked. I'm on the plane. I'm calling from the plane. I want to tell you that I love you. Please tell my children that I love them very much." One woman, after long minutes of talking to her husband who was trapped in the World Trade Center, heard him whisper to her, "I love you, I love you, I love you," over and over before hearing a loud explosion. And there are dozens of such calls documented. They're very difficult to read. But we seem hardwired, don't we, to communicate messages of love as our earthly lives draw to an abrupt end. Paul, from his prison cell in Rome, is no exception. He perhaps imagined, I don't know, that he had rather longer than he did, given his invitation to Timothy to come and visit him, which, as far as we know, never happened. But he knew that the time of his death was near. And I say all this because a lot of both of Paul's letters to Timothy and what we just heard in chapter 3 appears very judgmental and quite unpalatable to an audience today, to many outside of the church, and even to some, and increasingly so, I fear, inside the church. So we need to understand his motivation in saying those difficult, difficult teachings. And he says, "But you know what I teach Timothy and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith and how long I've suffered. You know my love and my patient endurance." Paul's motivation is love. It isn't power or control, it's not money or status, it's not hatred or personal preference, it's not bigotry. It is love for the Lord. It is love for the church, for its leaders, for its people, and those who he has prayed will become its people. It comes from a love that is willing to endure, to suffer, and to die, that Jesus is preached, that the gospel message is shared, and that the people of the church are properly equipped and encouraged, that as many lives as possible are saved. And I had reams of notes here that I sort of made during the week on some of those teachings, those difficult teachings about the degeneration of society and the expressions of godliness that we see all around us and what they might be, hiding in plain sight and the love of money and people scoffing at God and all the rest of it. And I was looking forward to having a right good rant from up here. But as the week wore on, I sensed more and more that actually I was to put those things to one side, and that's not what God wanted us to focus on today. I sense much more that he wanted us to focus on the antidote to all of that, that he wanted to nourish us and inspire us and redirect us and remind us of the value and the purpose and the necessity of his word. Its joy and its beauty and its sweetness. Because it's not always about meeting the challenge of godlessness in other people. Sometimes it's about meeting the challenge of godlessness in ourselves, isn't it? And, well, you'll be pleased to know that the notes that I took earlier in the week, I haven't shelved. I'm saving those for another time. They haven't gone away. But of course, those concerns and warnings that Paul shares with Timothy aren't of Paul's own making. They are all rooted in Scripture. And all Scripture, he reminds us, is God-breathed. Theonoustos in the Greek. Theonoustos, God-breathed. The whole of God's word. Not some of it. Not just the bits we like. Not just the bits we know. Not just the bits we understand. Not just the non-violent bits. Not just the New Testament. There's a saying that goes, if you only know the New Testament, you don't know the New Testament. And the Bible has been tested over centuries. It comes under attack again and again, and attempts to disprove it fail again and again. Skeptics and atheists throw up the same arguments time and time again. And yet this library of books, because that's what it is, it's not a single book, it's a library of books compiled by over 40 authors, over 300 years and over three continents, it remains unsurpassed in eloquence and continuity and consistency and cultural influence, and certainly no other book has ever done as much to nourish its readers or to transform lives, because it is the Word of God. And because it's the Word of God, it is more important than what any of us thinks or says. And even more important than actually what the church as an institution thinks or says. Everything that we express in thought and word or deed needs to be measured carefully against the word of God. And all of it, Paul says, is useful for different things. For instruction, so that we know how to live well, so that we can live fulfilled, useful, purposeful lives. For conviction, so that we know when we've gone wrong. We know when we have fallen short of God's plan for us. For correction, so that having gone wrong, we can see how we're to get back on the right track. And for preparation or training, so that we can be thoroughly equipped for Christian service and able to withstand the persecution that Paul reminds us is inevitable for people who follow Jesus. This isn't the first time that Paul has endorsed the scriptures to Timothy. In his first letter to the young pastor, written a couple of years previously, he says, "Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging them, teaching them." And he says here, "You know that the scriptures are true, because you can trust those who taught you." Timothy was blessed to have been raised by two generations of believers. His mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, they both get a mention in chapter 1. And Timothy has been schooled in scripture accordingly since he was a child. And like Timothy, I was raised in a Christian home. I can still remember the brightly coloured spindle-backed chairs in the schoolroom at Sale Mission. As a tiny child, I can remember the songs that we sang, my nana on the piano, my great aunt giving the lesson or telling the story, my granddad and my great uncles playing in the band. I remember the stories of Jesus. I remember the feeding of the 5,000 and Zacchaeus in the tree, Jesus walking on the water. I remember the stories of the healings and the cross and the resurrection, as well as the stories, of course, of Jonah and Noah and Daniel in the fiery furnace, all of them backed up with, or most of them anyway, backed up with a catchy, memorable song to reinforce the message. And I remember the love that went with it, the love, the safety, the security, the trust, knowing that I was being told the truth because I saw it in the lives of those who were telling me. That's important, isn't it? To live lives of integrity, not a form of religion, as Paul describes it. And I remember asking my mum one Sunday morning as a teenager, when I clearly had something more appealing to do than going to Sunday school or junior church, as it was called then at Zion Methodist, asking her why I had to go. And she said that at my baptism, she had made promises before God that she took seriously. And as long as she had any say in it, I would be going to church and hearing the scriptures. My mum's very laid back, actually, and very gentle. And quite frankly, when I was a kid, she was a bit of a pushover. Not one sort of readily given to sort of passionate exhortations like that. So when she said that, I knew it mattered. I knew it was important. I knew it was true. And her life told me that it was true. And her life still tells me that it's true. How much, I wonder, are we exposing our children to Scripture? To what extent are we normalizing the reading of Scripture in our homes? As much as we enjoy a terrific program of children's work here at Trinity, do we see, or do our children see us at home with Bibles in our hands? Are we sharing God's word with them on a regular basis? Are we actively considering how best to do that? When I gave my life to Jesus at 15, I had an easy ride for a while, a joyful time. I had a best friend who also knew Jesus, whose parents knew Jesus, and we could talk about Jesus and discuss scripture and go to Bible study groups and encourage one another in our faith. But when I look back over my life, I can see my relationship, the correlation between my relationship with scripture and my relationship with God. And I'm sad to say that when there have been times when scripture has taken a back seat, Satan has been only too happy to ride shotgun. I don't know whether you're familiar with that expression, shotgun, the passenger seat of a car. So when scripture has taken a back seat in my life, Satan has been only too happy to come and be my passenger. We don't read scripture to become more knowledgeable. That's not its purpose. We are to engage with the word of God, that it impacts our lives and that it impacts the lives of the people around us, that we can deflect the enemy. So how do we engage with scripture? Well, we can do that in lots of different ways, and none of them are as scary or as dull as we might imagine. Do you ever read scripture aloud, I wonder? Does anyone ever read scripture aloud at home? Yes, one or two. Yeah, if I'm alone in the house, perhaps I ought to do it when I'm not alone in the house. But if I'm alone in the house, I almost always read scripture aloud. And it's not just because I like the sound of my own voice. It's so much easier to concentrate on what I'm reading and to visualize what's actually going on, hearing the words as well as seeing them, doubling up on my senses so that I'm seeing and hearing at the same time, and it somehow brings the text alive. I might say a verse several times, emphasizing each word separately. It's powerful to see how God can speak to us in new ways, depending on how we read a verse. And while we're on the subject of audible scripture, do you ever sing scripture at home? Do you sing worship at home? Do you sing to your children? Such an easy thing to do. All of our worship songs are scripture-based. Could you challenge your children? Could you challenge yourself to find the scriptures that are spoken of in the songs? The first song that we sang is a really good example. Every line of that song is a scripture. Do you know where those scriptures are? Would you know how to find them again? Apply them in your life? And it's easier now than it's ever been to listen to and absorb Christian music with DAB radio. We can tune into Christian channels at home and on the move. Do you read scripture with others? I'm sure anybody who belongs to a home group is used to doing that. I can't recommend that highly enough. The small group that I belong to has done a number of courses over recent months, and there have been some brilliant ones. The Bible course, and I know many of you have done that, and the prayer course. But we recently decided that we were going to go back to basics, and we were just going to read scripture together again. And we've started with Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and over two sessions, we're still only at verse 20. But it's been the most exciting and dynamic time of refreshment and enjoyment and richness. It's been really, really wonderful. Praying scripture is a really powerful thing to do. God loves to be reminded of his word, and it's really helpful on those occasions where we don't know what to pray. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. We're coming later in the service to a time of personal prayer, and it may be that it helps you to focus on a particular scripture. How visible is scripture in your life? The parents of the friend that I mentioned earlier had scripture, I remember, all over their house. It was the 1980s when, I don't know whether you remember the 1980s, but there was a sort of a penchant for little posters, often photographs of cats or flowers with a Bible verse or a thought for the day that, you know, was meant to create a sense of whimsy, I think. You know, Jesus is my saviour, cats are my therapy, things like that. You know, I'm not a fan of those particularly. I'm still not. But I am a fan of the principle, having scripture where it's visible. Scripture where we can see it on a day-to-day basis. When Moses gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, he said to them, repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're away on a journey, when you're lying down and when you're getting up again. Tie them to your hands as a reminder and wear them on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And Orthodox Jews continue to do that quite literally. One of the other posters my friend's parents had was a picture of a judge with a gavel and the caption, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Humanity is forgetful. We need constant reminders. And memorize it. Memorize scripture. Children, I've realized, are very good at this. They were absolutely amazing at Holiday Club. And it was such fun for them. Set yourself a target. Choose some verses that you don't know or that you find helpful but you can't remember. Give yourself a week to learn them or a month and tell someone so that you're accountable. They can ask you about it. And finally, of course, live it out. That's what scripture is for. It's transformative. What we begin to do by design and effort then starts to become second nature, becomes part of our muscle memory. We begin to be the people that scripture encourages us to be, people that we aspire to be. I mentioned earlier that Paul's letter to Timothy was motivated by love. But all of scripture is motivated by love. It is God's complete love letter to his world. It is God saying to us, I want to tell you how much I love you. I don't want to lose you now that I've got you back. You mean everything to me. I love you so much. I love you over and over. Let's pray. Father of all, forgive us our neglect of your holy word. Thank you for those who gave their lives that we might freely enjoy it. Help us to properly understand its significance, to desire its influence in and over our lives, to set aside time for its reading and meditation, to remember it, to apply it, and to share it. In Jesus' name, amen.